Last night was the conference they had in Brenham High School on evolution, and I went, picked up Pete, and he went with me, and I couldn't remember exactly what time it was, but I thought if we got there at 7:30, it would be okay. You must have known what time it started. It started at 6:30. But we did hear half of it, and Mike Riddle was the first speaker, and we didn't hear much of him. There was a man there. Do you remember his name, Pete, the guy from the state board?
Roy McElroy.
Don McElroy. And he gave some information about what was going on the school board, and then Mike Riddle did get up and give kind of some closing thoughts, and he was very interesting. I purchased a DVD about four power questions to ask those who believe in evolution, because I asked the question, what was his experience with those who subscribe to evolution as to it all started with something. Where did that something come from? And so he says, we're just about out of time and you can get the video. So I did. Four power questions, and I haven't watched it yet. I'll probably watch it tomorrow. And then if it looks really good, I'll put it in the church library. So you can be looking forward to that. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Help us to recognize that this life is not about us. It's not about even the pursuit of happiness, ours or anyone else's. It's about growing in grace and knowledge and becoming worthy servants, that is, worthy of the grace that you have given us. The only worth really that we have comes from you. And we can exploit that to the max, but we cannot do that in ignorance. We are so totally bombarded with distractions and issues every day that it can just squeeze out what's really important. Help us to keep our focus, and we pray that you will help us to concentrate tonight, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you carry your notes with you from the beginning of 2 Peter. We got through with our review, finally, last Tuesday night. And what I'm going to do, I had already decided I was going to do somewhat of a review to bring us back to speed with where we left off, because it's been a while. But what I decided to do, excuse me, was to go through my notes. And I have certain things highlighted, and we're going to hit the high points. I don't know how far we'll get. We might get to where we left off, but I doubt it. It's been a while since we were on 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1. I was going over those notes today, and I thought, you know, these are some pretty good notes. I thought, they're so good, I think we need to look at them again, at least certain aspects of them. Because there were things that I had forgotten already that I had taught. Now, if I taught it and I couldn't remember everything, I'm almost certain that you don't remember everything. And since we have been in the mode of review, I thought we would do a little of that. And starting with verse 1. If you have your notes, you can turn to them. And you'll note that verse 1 and 2 are together, because verse 1 and 2 in the Greek is one sentence, and verse 3 and 4 is one sentence. That's not the way it is in your English, at least, not in the New American Standard Version. But I always go by the Greek in giving you the sentences, because that's what we need to go by, not the English. You know, the English really will break up sentences depending upon the audience or the prospective buyers of the Bible. And the New American Standard Version is a formal equivalent, which I'll show in a little while. I spoke about that the other day. And if they're trying to reach a more, a younger group, they will break up the sentences more than the longer ones will be broken up more and more so that the people can understand them. It has nothing to do whatsoever with what is in the Greek, but we're going to stick with the formal equivalents and what's in the Greek. So we have verse 1 and 2 as being one sentence. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, that's who wrote the epistle, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, that is who are the recipients of this epistle. And when I started to teach 2 Peter, when I had decided that's what I was going to do, I thought, well, you know, Peter wasn't the brightest light on the tree. And I really, since I went through 1 Peter and 2 Peter, I'm changing my opinion about Peter. Peter had, when Christ was on earth in his incarnation, Peter, of course, he denied Christ, but he was impulsive. And when we get to verse 16 and 17, we're going to be studying about the transfiguration of Christ. And he pulls some really just bonehead things in his impulsiveness. But somewhere along the line, he got it together. Because these epistles, especially 2 Peter, are loaded with doctrine. But I thought I was going to just fly through this. I didn't get through the first half of the first sentence, and I was stumped. I mean, do y'all remember how much time I spent on this? Already, there's a lot of questions about this. But Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, we've already looked into the apostleship in 1 Peter. No problem so far. By the way, Simon is his Hebrew name. Simeon is actually the Hebrew name, and it comes into the Greek by Simon. Peter was his nickname. That's what the name that Christ gave him. But his real name was Simeon, coming into the Greek Simon. And he was an apostle. To those who have received a faith of the same kind of ours. And we're going to go into this because it's hard to nail down, and there are a lot of distortions about this, but let me go ahead and finish this sentence. By the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now we're going to center on the phrase, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. What is that referring to? And there's a great controversy over faith. Let me first of all tell you what it does not refer to. In Reformed theology, some people would call it a Calvinistic theology, is the belief that God has given certain people the faith they need in order to believe in Jesus Christ. They believe in limited atonement, that Christ only died for those that God chose to save. But God didn't choose to save everyone, and man has no free will. Therefore, for man to be able to believe in Jesus Christ, man who is spiritually dead, the only way they can believe is by God infusing faith into them. That he has to give them, the ones that he chose to be saved, he's got to give them that faith to believe because they can't come up with it themselves. And they would put the spin on this verse that the apostles received this faith from God in order to believe, and the epistle was written to others who God chose to save, who received that same kind of faith that was equal to theirs, and that's the only way that anyone is able to be saved, is by receiving this faith. You have that? That's what it does not mean. But that's the spin that some put on this. So first of all, I'm saying that is not what this is teaching. And it also does not tell us how the faith is received. So again, it says, Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. It doesn't say how they received it, does it? But we have other verses in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. So you have to hear the Word of God in order to have faith in it. Isn't that, that's just logical, isn't it? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God being taught. Now, I said I was going to get to the formal and dynamic equivalents. The different translations of the Bible, and there are many of them, are grouped into, on one end, formal equivalents. And these are the, this is the end of the spectrum with regards to trying to stay as absolutely as close to the original as possible. They don't care about anything what their audience is. Their main idea, closer to the formal equivalence, is being as accurate and true to the original as possible. On the other end of the spectrum over here, you have the dynamic equivalence. And here, they're not as concerned about the original as they are in just communicating. And on that far end of the spectrum, you would have something like the Living Bible, which is really a paraphrase, or the Message Bible, that is, it's not, I don't even consider a translation. And to show you the difference, you can look in your Bible, but I'm going to read to you verse 1 and 2 from the Message Bible. You can try to follow it in your English if you can. But I'm going to show you. If I'm using a New American Standard Bible, and it is probably as far towards the formal equivalence as you can get, the Message is on the other end of the spectrum, and you can tell the difference. Listen to this translation from the Message Bible. Actually, I call it the Message Bible Commentary. Look in your Bibles as I read this. I, Simon Peter, am a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. I write this to you, whose experience with God is as life-changing as ours, all due to our God's straight dealing and the intervention of God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you many times over as you deepen in your experience with God and Jesus, our Master. Now, if you listen closely, there are some words missing here that are very important. You did not hear the word faith, you did not hear the word righteousness, and you did not hear the word knowledge. What could that verse mean without those? But you did hear the word experience twice. So, it does make a difference, the Bible that you're using, and that's just to demonstrate that difference. Now, there are distortions to faith also that we're going to handle in a few moments. But first of all, I want to go into what this means. What faith is this talking about? Now, there's two areas, two directions you can go with this word faith. It can be on the objective sense, or it can be in the subjective sense. First of all, we're going to look at the objective sense. The objective sense means that it could be referring to the object of faith, which would be salvific. In other words, he could say that you, I'm writing this to you who have the same kind of faith that we have. In other words, the faith that they had in salvation was the same kind that they had, and the object would be Christ. Or then again, the object of faith could be referring to doctrine. Then it would be referring to faith taking in doctrine, the faith of applying doctrine. Example, faith rest. In Jude chapter 3, we have an example of this. I have it on page 3 if you're looking at your notes. About a third of the way down, I have Jude 1:3. It says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about your common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that, listen to this, you contend earnestly for the faith, which comes once and for all, was once and all for all delivered to the saints." So if it was objective type faith, it has to be either referring to Jesus, to faith in Jesus Christ, which is salvific, or it would be the object of faith being Bible doctrine, like it was in Jude chapter 3. Are y'all with me? You understand? If it was in the objective sense, that's what it would mean. However, it could be in the subjective sense, and if it's in the subjective sense, it would be referring to the ability to believe. The ability to believe. And that would be meaning that he is saying that we are given the ability to believe just like you have. In other words, you know what that is? It's talking about a volitional issue. The volition needed to have or not to have faith is something we all receive from God. We all have that in common, don't we? So if he's talking about the subjective sense, and that is having the ability to believe, then he's essentially saying that this is something that we received, and we all have this in common. It's the same type of faith that we have. We all have the ability to believe. That's just, if it's in the subjective sense. If it's in the objective sense, it's referring to faith in Christ at salvation, or else Bible doctrine as we grow experientially. Now, as we analyze this further, we see that it says a faith of the same kind as ours. The same kind. Now, I don't do this too often, but I thought I'd show you a little bit of this as far as the exegetical look of this. What we have here is the top row. That's not what I want. Let's see. This does it. Yeah, there it is. Okay. You see this top row here? That top row is just giving you the English translation that we have. Now, this next row, this row here, I've got a new gizmo that it takes me a little bit used to get to use it. I don't know what that was. There you go. Okay. This row here, I've used the one at home. This is called, I call it the gizmo. It's all set up different than the one I have here, so there it is. Okay, this row, where are all these things? These, well, I might have to get out of here. I'm just not going to use my gizmo. I have to practice on this. The second row, you see this one here? That is what the word that you would actually see in a Greek dictionary. The next one, this row here, is called the lemma. That would be the dictionary form of the word in the Greek. This is the morphology of the word. For instance, where it says Simon Peter. Simon. That's a noun. It says NNSM. That means it's a noun. It's the nominative singular masculine. And down here, you would get, this is the Strong's number, gives you a definition. Now, the only reason I showed you that is because, so you'll know what you're looking at. Can you see this in the back? You see it clear? Okay. Now, so let's get down here where we're looking at this. It says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing. Now, this word obtained, if you look here, is a verb, it's a participle, dated plural, masculine, second aorist active. Now, what that is telling you, if you read that in the English, it says, to those who have obtained a faith. What does obtained sound like? What type of word is that? Is that a noun or a verb or what? In the English it sounds like a what? A verb, doesn't it? But it's not. It's a participle. A participle is a verbal, and you can tell that this a participle will either take it will go to in the direction of an adjectival type of participle, or it will go towards an adverbial form of a participle. And this word here is, you see this word right here, tois, T-O-I-S? See, that's an article. When a preposition has an article in front of it, it means that it doesn't act more like modifying a verb, it's more as a substantive or a noun. So that means this isn't acting as a verb, it acts more as a noun. So when someone says that you've obtained something in the sense of a verb, it's not even saying that, because it is a participle, an adjectival participle that is really more like a noun. In other words, it could be translated, those obtaining ones. And that's, see, that kind of does away with the verb. Now that I put everybody to sleep, I just want you to understand that that is not even a verb to begin with. And then you have obtained. It's in the active voice. It's the aorist active. The second aorist just simply is a different spelling than the regular aorist. It's the same. And all it's saying when the aorist tense here is that this happened somewhere in a point in time. It's not really emphasizing the time. It's just saying that it happened. So those that Peter is writing to are the obtaining ones. And what did they obtain? They obtained a faith of equal standing. And here you have, let me put one other thing on here that will help y'all. I don't usually put the English there, but I'll do it so you can see it. I'm going to put the transliteration in the English for you. See down here? This is what I just put in. This is the transliteration of this Greek word. So when we're looking at this word equal, it's isotimos in the Greek. Isotimos. Now, this equal here, sometimes it says it's the same kind or equal. It's referring to something that you would have if you were a citizen of a if you weren't a citizen of a country, and yet they accepted you as a citizen, even though you weren't a citizen, that's the word they would use there, as an equal. And this word obtain is lankano, and it means that something you would receive as a, for instance, for casting lots. So it's something in casting lots. So you can't, in that context, it would mean that it's not something that you are necessarily doing, that you don't have the control of. That's what this the nuance of that word. So, to those obtaining ones of faith in the same standing as ours, now, what is he talking about? Is he talking about the substantive, saying that we have the ability to believe just like you have the ability to believe? And if that's what it's saying, then it's saying that we all have volition. If it's more in the objective sense, then it's talking about we have the same faith, we believed in Jesus Christ just like you did. Or we believe Bible doctrine the same that you do. In other words, the receivers of this epistle did not have a leg up when it comes to faith. And the apostles didn't have this great faith, and they have a little faith. And so that's what I want to explain to you that I think is really important about this faith business and some of the distortions that are found there. It says the same kind of faith. Now, looking at faith, the Bible speaks of a great faith as per the Roman centurion in Luke 7:9, and it speaks of little faith, which is what the Jews had in Matthew 6:30, and the disciples had little faith in 8:26. And a lot of people think, now this is what, I want you to grasp this because it's really important. People think in terms of faith that I have a greater magnitude of faith than you. Or you have a greater magnitude of faith than I have in the sense of quantity or quality. Jesus spoke of little faith and great faith, but he never spoke of less faith or more faith. Now keep that in mind because I'm making a point. Faith is the conviction that something is true. It's like turning on a light switch. A light switch is either what? It's either on or it's off. If a light switch is 95% to being on, is the light on? What if it's 99%, but you take that switch and you turn it on and you're right there close. One more percent closer and it make the connection and it's on. Would you consider that light on? No. You see, that's what faith is like. Either you have it or you don't. It's not a degree. It's not set in degrees. So, faith is the conviction that something is true. It's like a light switch. It's either on or off. There's no such thing as a dimmer switch, by the way, with faith. Don't throw that in there. I mean, we have dimmer switches, but it doesn't go to faith. So you either have it or you don't. Little faith believes the simple and elementary things, the introductory promises like God is love and so forth. You understand? That's what little faith is. It doesn't mean you don't have much faith. It means you believe things that are easy to believe. You don't have to have a whole lot of faith. All you have to do is just the switch is on. Like God is love. Most people say, yeah, I believe that God is love. That would be little faith. It's complete faith. You really do believe it. I mean, you don't partially believe it, but it's something that is fairly easy to believe. However, great faith is being persuaded of something that's harder or more difficult in Scripture to understand. For instance, Philippians 4:19 says, God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. Now you might all say, well, yeah, I believe that. Oh, really? If it's so easy to believe, why do you worry? I mean, I need a mirror right here because I do the same thing. That's something that's not that easy to believe, you see. That would be when you believe that and you're not worrying and your faith resting and all the things are firing. That's a great faith. It's not based on how much you believe it. You do believe it, but it's harder to believe. So, great faith is not some higher level of conviction. It is believing something harder to believe, something that is contrary to what most people believe. So, do you understand that? So, now I gave you, giving that. Why is that important? Because there are so many people out there that would say that people who confess Christ and say that they are Christians and they allege that they had faith and that they believed in Christ, but then they go out do things that would embarrass hell. They don't, completely apart. Well, what they will say, oh, well, yeah, you see, it's easy to answer that. This person isn't a Christian after all because they didn't have enough faith. They had a head belief, not a heart belief. See, they try to make it the amount of conviction a person has. And that's never it. Remember that Christ referred to great faith and little faith, but he never said less faith or more faith. How can you have less faith or more faith when either the light switch is on or off? I mean, if you were turning on the light switch and the light wasn't on, and you said, well, the reason it's not on is because I don't have enough conviction. It's 95% conviction. Then what happened? If the light's not on, You can have all the information you want to, but if you don't have faith, then the light's not on. You understand? There's no degrees. Who was it? Was it Festus that Paul was talking to? And he said, if you keep talking, if you keep going like this, you're going to make me a believer. Was Festus a believer? No. He was getting information. Now, if he would have gotten more information, maybe the light would have clicked. Maybe he would have had faith. It takes information. For some people, it takes more information than others before they have the faith. But when they have the faith, they have it. It's easy. Either you have it or you don't. You ladies, or for any lady, you're either pregnant or you're not. You either have faith or you don't. When was the last time you heard anyone say, well, I'll tell you, I'm worried. What's the matter? Well, I'm about 75% pregnant. Isn't that silly? That's the same thing with this idea of faith being the amount or the quality, the amount of conviction or whatever. Either you are or you aren't. So I'm giving you distortions to this idea and helping you understand faith. When I understood that, that was just tremendous. Now, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God. See, it was God's righteousness. You want to talk about equality? This is equality. Here you have apostles. Now, apostles had, were they equal with the people that they were writing to in every way? Of course not. One thing, they had a spiritual gift, they had authority, and the ones that they were writing to did not have authority. But they were still equal with regards to what this is saying with faith. They had the same volition, and they had the same ability and the potential to exercise faith in the object, whether it was Jesus Christ or the Word. Yes. Yeah. Feelings, I hope you understand, feelings don't have anything to do with this. And that's a valid point, because a lot of people measure their spiritual life altogether by emotions. And sometimes, now let's be honest, okay? Sometimes I feel like I have more faith than at other times. How about you? Huh? Sometimes I feel like I just trust the Lord and the Word and everything, but then some kind of circumstances happen and I'm kind of shaken in my faith. That's what people would say. What it amounts to is I'm not having faith then. You understand? I don't have faith. When you're worrying, do you have faith? No. Let me ask you this. It'd be similar to when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what percent of the old sin nature is controlling you also? None. You see, this is what the world hates, because the society today is dominated by postmodernism, and there are no absolutes. And when you come along and you say, hey, the Bible's full of absolutes, you're either filled with the Holy Spirit or you're not. Oh, they recoil at that. They don't like that. You either have faith or you do not have faith. Here's another one for you. God designed us to where we can only think in one direction or the other when it comes to either thinking about the solution or thinking in the problem. He didn't design us to where we can think both at the same time. Wouldn't that be a mess? How can you? I can't do it. That's why I continually tell you, look, you have a choice in what you're thinking. You can choose to focus on the solution and forget about the problem, or you can focus on the problem and forget about the solution, but you can't be focused on the solution and the problem at the same time. See, these are absolutes. Yes. Yeah, whatever it is. See, each one of us have issues that we have to deal with, don't we? And some of the issues are a lot easier for us to deal with than others. And I don't know, I mean, that's just the way we are wired, the way we are. We think that, it's not, even if we can think, it's not harder for God, but it's harder for us to accept what God has said about these issues. Even if you know and you've bought in fully to the idea that God is omnipotent and He can do anything He wants to, and He's omniscient, He knows about it, He loves me, He cares about it and everything. The problem isn't with God, the problem is with me. And the problem is I'm lacking faith. And what I'm telling you, when you are worrying, you're not faith resting. You don't have the faith. If you had the faith, you wouldn't be worrying. When you stop worrying, then that's when the faith kicks in. And so it's not, forget about the idea of degrees of faith. You either have it or you don't. Now, that doesn't mean that you might have it now and 5 minutes from now it's gone. And then you can say, oh yeah, I forgot about doctrine. Let me think about that for a while. Okay, I've got it. And then what happens? Wham! It's gone again. You're in the problem. Can y'all relate to this? Don't let anybody try to sell you on the degrees of faith. It's a light switch, either on or off. And we can turn it on and off all day long, can't we? When you're thinking divine viewpoint, you forgot about faith, you've got the steering wheel. And then when you start running into the ditch, you say, oh yeah, God. And you put that switch back on. And then you have that for a while. So, great faith is not a higher level of conviction. It is believing something that's harder to believe. That's not that hard to understand. And you understand now why it's important to internalize that. Because all over the place you're going to have people that are going to be saying, well, you don't have enough faith or you don't have the right kind of faith. No, I don't have faith. When I have the faith, then it's working. It's on. It's not. The problem isn't the faith itself. Now there are some. Let's see. Where do I have this? Oh, okay. Well, let me go to this next phrase here. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." By the way, you'll notice always, every time, 100% of the Bible, 100% of the time, excuse me, you have grace coming before peace. Because grace has to precede peace. That's no accident. And so, grace and peace be not added. Look, underline that. Grace is not added. It's multiplied to you on the basis of your Christian service. Oh, no, wait a minute. It says knowledge, doesn't it? Knowledge. A lot of people would like it to be Christian service. Do you know how many Christians that are out there that are just setting the world on fire with their Christian service? And they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. And what is it? Wood, hay, and stubble. So, isn't this great? Grace and peace. The way to have grace and peace multiplied is through what? Knowledge of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to do is give you some distortions of this faith, of faith. We're talking about faith here. And you have to be ready for this. I already gave you one. When someone comes up and says, well, no one can really believe because you're spiritually dead, and that means a corpse, a human corpse, can't believe, and you're spiritually dead, so you can't believe either. God's got to give you that faith. Well, that is a false analogy. A corpse cannot have faith, but a corpse can't sin either, can he? The issue isn't the infusion of faith. And faith is not meritorious. See, some will think, well, yeah, faith is a work, salvation isn't by work, so God has to give you the faith. That's another dog trail that leads down to nowhere. Faith is simply a believing in the truth, in what God has said. That's all it is. And it is believing it. And if you hear the information, you hear the gospel, and it makes sense to you, but that light switch doesn't come on, then you're not saved. It's that simple. But every person has the ability to believe, because faith is just a system of perception. You have empiricism and you have rationalism and you have faith. Probably 95% of what we believe comes through the last one, faith. I read in a book, I remember, by R.B. Thiem, he was teaching this. And I would ask you this. Do you believe that there's a place on this planet called Tibet? How many of you believe that? I want to see hands. How many people believe that there's a place called Tibet? Some of you aren't sure. It's just kind of a... Oh, that was a quick... No, it's not a trick, but I am going to turn around on you. How do you know? Let me ask this question. How many people have been to Tibet? Nobody. But you just said you believe that there's a place on the earth called Tibet. You haven't seen it? Saw pictures of it. Well, I've seen some pictures of things that don't exist. Why do you believe it? Faith. Pictures. That's part of the information you needed in order to click the switch. Someone has told you about Tibet. Maybe you saw a map of Tibet. Maybe you heard someone say that they've been to Tibet. Are you seen pictures of Tibet? Written National Geographic. That gives you, see, that's giving you information. We don't, the Bible and Christianity does not expect you to have a blind faith. The only reason that you believe in Jesus Christ was someone convinced you that's the only rational thing. That's the only thing that makes sense. And you have to be able to, I don't want to say the word entice, but you have to lead people to that conclusion by doing what? Giving them information. They need enough knowledge to understand, yeah, this makes more sense than anything else. The switch goes over. Okay, here's some distortions. I just gave you one, that God does not give you, choose certain ones that He just wants to give salvation to and gives them faith. The second one is called the law of faith. This is by one of the heresy promoters, and his name is Kenneth Hagin. I think he's already passed away. But he said that faith is strong enough, if it's strong enough, will bring about whatever we want. What does that sound like? Remember, what did Oprah have not too long ago? The secret? And that's the secret. If you want it enough, it's like a magnet and it's going to bring it to you. Well, that was a big deal, and it was nothing new under the sun. This has been believed for no telling how long. Of course, if believing that even the ungodly can receive miracles by developing the law of faith, then believing is something that will happen because we believe it to happen. Why do we need God? If all we need to get what we want is to believe it strong enough, where does God fit in that picture? Well, He doesn't. Here's another one. That one was by Kenneth Hagin. Here's one by Norman Vincent Peale. Quote, these are quotes, by the way. Your unconscious mind has a power that turns wishes into realities when the wishes are strong enough. Just as there exist scientific techniques for the release of atomic energy, so are there scientific procedures for the release of spiritual energy. God is energy. And you just point your faith at something, and then God, like a genie, has to produce this, you see. Here's another one. Believers only need to live by faith. Have you ever heard this one before?
Yeah.
If you go around people and they find out you go to church three times a week and you're really into the Word, they're going to say, well, what are you doing all this for? All you got to do is live by faith. That's what I do. I just live by faith. This is an ignoramus, a spiritual ignoramus that is trying to convince you that all this studying you've done and all this doctrine you do is superfluous. You don't need all that. All you need to do is just have faith. And isn't it grand? They don't need to be bothered about all the doctrinal stuff. Can't we just live for Christ, love everyone, and not be so concerned about doctrine? Have you ever heard this? Some of you are going like this, and some of you are going like this. Well, maybe you don't get out very often and you don't know people, but this is certainly something that they would say. What one believes and in whom one believes determines one's life, both now and eternity. No matter how loving and exemplary one's conduct, if it is not founded on God's truth, there is no stability and there is no reward. So these people who just say, I just live by faith. If there's no doctrine circulating in their stream of consciousness, how do they make correct, accurate decisions? Based on what feels good at the time? What feels right at the time? Is that living by faith? Why are we required to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, if all we have to do is live by faith? I just trust God for it. I'm going to go out into the world and slay the dragons. Well, do you have a sword? No. Do you have a shield? No. Do you have a plan? No. I'm just going to trust God. I think a dragon's going to have lunch that day. Well, here's another one. Faith teachers, also called the seed of faith. There was a book by Oral Roberts that started this called The Miracles of Faith. And he promised a 100-fold return for offerings sent to him. How about that? That's a deal, isn't it? And they call that was a seed faith. Kenneth Hagin said, seed faith has brought us great prosperity. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to laugh. This is a quote, by the way. Kenneth Hagin, seed faith has brought us great prosperity and healings abound among us because of our, listen to this, faith in faith. End of quote. That's what he comes out and says it. Our faith isn't in God, our faith is in our faith. And the more faith we have, it becomes a magnet, we get what we want, we have power in faith. Let's worship faith. On TBN, Paul and Jan Crouch nodded approval when Kenneth Copeland, which was a protege of Kenneth Hagin, declared, quote, faith is a force just like electricity or gravity. We are a class of gods. He did say little g there, but kind of sounded like a Mormon. What is Peter warned that in the last day, this is in our book, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, Peter warned that there would be prophets with feigned words would make merchandise of you. Isn't that what's happening today? And they say, you need a seed faith. They'll just add a word to it, a doctrinal type word, and think, oh, well, everybody will gobble it up, and they do. They just, why? Because they have no knowledge. Then there's a word of faith, which is the prosperity gospel. Have you ever heard of the point of contact faith? Point of contact faith is a way of reaching funds. The promise, this is on TV, the promise is to give what one doesn't have and can't afford, and it's supposed to allow God the opportunity to supply it. That's the faith promise. I got the two mixed up. The faith promise is, I'll get back to the point of contact faith. The faith promise is, these charlatans, they are so low life that they will get on TV and they say, you need to give to us more than you afford, more than you have, more than you even think you can get, and then trust God to supply it for you. That you talk about, they need to work in a carnival somewhere. And then this point of contact faith, this is ones that are on TV, and they say that if you put your hands on the TV, that prosperity is going to come to them through the TV screen. I suggest to you, if you're ever at somebody's house and this is on and they put their hand on the TV screen, I suggest you turn it off and have a talk with them. Get the Bible out. Show them what it really is about. You know how this is how distorted they Matthew 18, chapter 18, verse 19 says that if two of you shall agree on earth As touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them in my Father which is in heaven. Touching. Anything touching on what he was talking about. You see how they distort it? I'm not sure, but it sounds like it's King James. So these promises are, these distortions just go on and on. Well, I've got to go on and on now. I've got so much to cover. But I'm going slower in these first verses because there's a lot there that has to do with faith. And you have to have it so grounded that when somebody starts to accuse you of having little faith and you need more faith, and your problems are that your degree of faith, and they make an issue out of the faith. You have little faith, that is, the light is on the easier things, and the greater things, if your light goes on, it's greater, not because you are more convinced, it's just was something that was harder to believe. Verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to... Oh boy, does this... y'all remember this verse? Are y'all looking at this? Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. This is one of the most powerful verses. Put a star by this in your Bible if you have your Bible out. This is one of the most powerful and all-reaching verses in the whole entire Bible. First of all, Peter said in 1 Peter, his first epistle, that God has granted us everything with regards to salvation. You know what that was? 1 Peter 1:5. What does it say? We are kept by the power of God. Do you remember that? Perfect tense. Now, what does that mean? You are kept. Your salvation is intact. You have eternal security because it doesn't depend on your power. It depends on God's power and God's veracity in His Word. That's why you can be so dynamic when someone says, are you going to heaven? You can say, absolutely yes. And you can say, you're damn right. If it doesn't offend them, I've said it before, I don't recommend it, but the person that I talked to, said it to, I knew wasn't going to be offended, and he knew that was emphasis. And people say, how can you be so sure? Because it's not on my power, it's God's power. And God said in His Word, and it's infallible, He cannot, it's impossible for God to lie, because the book says that too. And He tells me, if I put my trust, if I believe in Jesus Christ, that He's the Son of God, that He died for my sins and rose again, and He imparts eternal life for those who trust Him for it and Him only, boom! I'm guaranteed to go to heaven. Try that sometime. When was the last time someone asked you anyway? When was the last time you had the opportunity to tell someone? You know that you can be ready, you can be just zippity-doo-da, zippity, and you can just be, and somebody look at you and they say, what's with you? I mean, for some of us, that would be really out of character. But, and they look at you, what's with you? I'm just so happy today. Well, why are you so happy? Because someday I'm going to heaven. I'm going to get out of this mess. Well, how do you know? Aren't you glad that they asked? I don't know how it happened. We need to be looking for opportunities like that. There are some people in this church that have a knack for that. I try to learn from people, some of them even in this church. How do you talk to so many people out there? How can you witness to all these people? How do you get from just talking about the weather on to talking about heaven? And they just do it. They look for the opportunities. And you might feel kind of awkward. But what do you have to lose? I was talking to a pastor today. I went to a conference. Well, it wasn't a conference. It was a meeting of pastors in Houston. There were six pastors there, and three were listening. And it's great because we get to hobnob, and we were talking about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, or the synonymous and this type of thing. And this one pastor I was talking to was talking about this very issue about, he says, I'm going to start witnessing more. And he said he was listening to The Way of the Masters, Kirk Cameron and another guy, I can't think of his name. Anyway, he was saying that if someone offered you $1,000 for each person that you witnessed to, now they didn't have to accept the gospel, but if they offered you $1,000 for each time you witnessed, would you witness more than you are now? And be honest. Huh? I was in a restaurant and I said, I've got to be honest. If I knew I could get $1,000 for everybody I witnessed to, I wouldn't miss a table. And that place was full. We have to look for the opportunities. And we've got the great news. Why are we so hesitant? I think some people are just afraid that they'll be rejected. But when someone rejects the gospel that you're giving them, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Christ. I remember in 1 Samuel, when Samuel found out that the people wanted a king. See, God was the king. It was a theocracy. He was PO'd. He was angry. And God said, Samuel, it was the Lord. He said, just simmer down, Samuel. He said, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. So if you think the safest thing to do is just don't witness so that way you won't be rejected, you are really missing out. And I'm missing out. All of us need to look more for opportunities to tell people these great ones. It's free. It's a free gift. And everybody else is peddling it with a price. Good works. Why are we so hesitant? Are you afraid that they're going to ask a question you can't answer? Listen, I doubt that there's a person in this room that can't run a million miles around someone that is just out on the street as far as knowledge of doctrine goes. But even if you don't understand, you understand the gospel. It's easy. It's contrary to what some would say. I just read a piece by John MacArthur on how hard it is to accept the gospel. And anybody that says it's easy is guilty of easy believism. Well, I wrote a song, the winner's song, on the tune of MASH. Do y'all remember that? What is it? Believe in Christ, it's easy. Well, if John MacArthur heard that, he'd pull his hair out. It's easy for us. It wasn't easy for God. So we need to keep these things in mind. Okay, I got to close, Dusty, but go ahead. You got something quick? That's a good point. Let me repeat this so they hear it on the tape here. He said that usually when you contact someone out in the world, you don't have much time. It's short. So if you have a supply of booklets that we have in the library here, you can give it to them and they can take it with them. I think the written word is much more powerful than the spoken word. Because of the spoken word, they might be misreading your body language or your tone or something else. In the written word, they can see exactly what it says and they can remember what it says. So, those booklets, we don't have any limit on the number that you take. And if you have some in your car, some in your purse, whatever you have, you can give it to them and then they can take it with them. And then, you don't know where to wind up. We have booklets all over the country, maybe all over the world. Well, I know we have some in other countries, and we don't know what God can do with those. So that's an important point to remember. Don't think that you're doing the church a favor by not getting those booklets, because we know that booklets cost money. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can certainly supply us with what we need. Well, I'm out. What did I get through? 2 verses? Oh, phew. We're going to go faster. I just wanted to go get that part about faith again, hit that fairly heavy. And next time we'll press on and hopefully we'll pick up where we left off, because I've been doing some studying on where we're going and I can't wait to teach it. But these things we need to regroup, look at them again, and then we'll start fresh. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to go through these scriptures again. They're never old. You can't go over them too many times. And each time we get a chance to look at it again and maybe glean more from it, because your word is so rich. Help us to be prepared for all the false doctrines that are circulating out there, and the heresies and the apostasy. Help us to stay on course and not be rattled by it. That we'll be able to give an answer for anyone who wants to know about the hope that is in us. We thank you for your grace in providing all this, and we pray it in Christ's name.